We're going to be looking at John 17, but first of all, I'd like to read two verses from Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16. When the Old Testament high priest, when the high priest of the Old Testament entered into the holy place with the atonement once a year, you know, there was a tabernacle in the wilderness where God met men, where men met God, which is a type, a picture of Christ. And in that tabernacle, there was a holy place and a holy of holies separated by a veil. And in the holy of holies, there was a mercy seat and an ark of the covenant in which was the broken law. And once a year on the Day of Atonement, the great high priest representing the people before God, himself, not only for their sins, but for his sins. That's where he's not like Christ, because Christ, our high priest, has no sin. But he would go once a year into that holy of holies and take the blood and put it on that mercy seat which covered the broken law. And that was called the Day of Atonement. That was the atonement. But he did something as he went under the veil, and before he went under the veil, and when he did go under the veil into the Holy of Holies. And you'll read it here in Leviticus 16:12, and he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire. You get the picture? He's got the censer with the hot coals. He's got the incense in his hand. He shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense, the odor of it, the smoke of it, may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony that's over the broken law, that he die not. Nothing deep about that. In all of its implications, it's profound. In all that it represents, it's profound. And let me tell you this. The preachers of today may prance up and down the pulpit and talk about heaven and talk about meeting mother and talk about praise the Lord and talk about all. We need to get down into this book and find out what all this means. We need to find out what it means. And this man, this high priest here, is a picture of Christ, our high priest. The things on this earth, the tabernacle and the priesthood and the atonement and the incense and the altar and all these things are pictures of what takes place in heaven. The Bible tells us that. I'm saved. Well, how do you know you're saved? Well, I just know I am. I feel it. That's dangerous. You ought to be able to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for your hope. Who represents you? How does he represent you? Is it the way God ordained you to be represented? Is your atonement, do you have an atonement? Do you have a mediator? All the ridiculousness of what's going on with this silly so-called Holy Father running around all over our country is pathetic. He's pathetic, and what he's saying is pathetic. And God's not in it anywhere, not the living God. The false idols of religion are in it, but not the living God. There's only one Holy Father, and he reigns in glory. There's only one mediator, and he's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not mayor or any representative of mariology. And we need to cry out against it. Brethren, the picture here is this. It's a picture of Christ. And when that great high priest had the blood, the atonement, to put on the mercy seat, on the broken law, God will in no wise clear the guilty. We've got to have a sacrifice. We've got to have a blood atonement. Sin's got to be paid for. It's got to be punished. It's got to be atoned for. It's got to be cleansed. It's got to be forgiven. It's got to be dealt with in justice and righteousness. And so when this high priest would go there into the Holy of Holies, the first thing he did was to take a censer. I don't know what it was shaped like. I can imagine him holding in his hand a metal container, maybe with chains hanging down, and on that censer he would get fire from the altar before the Lord. Even that has to be sanctified, and put it on that censer, and then take this incense in his hand. And as he went into the Holy of Holies, he put that incense on that hot coal, and the aroma and the smoke would fill the place and cover the mercy seat. The smoke of it would, and the odor of it. What is that? That's the prayers of Christ. That's the intercession of Christ. It comes up into the nostrils of God. Our presence stinks. Our persons stink before God. Our flesh is putrid. Our very presence, in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. In the flesh no man can please God. We've got the aroma of Christ's prayers and intercession has got to go up before God. Yea, Cecil, even before the atonement was made. And here in John 17, before our Lord went to the cross, before our Lord went to the altar, before our Lord went yonder to Calvary to shed his blood for the remission of our sins, he prayed for us. The incense, the sweet odor of our Lord's intercession came up into the nostrils of God before the atonement was made. And this prayer stands preeminently in the Scripture as the Lord's Prayer. I love David's prayer and Solomon's prayer and all the other Paul's prayers. And I hear preachers often say, now we'll stand together and recite the Lord's Prayer. No, you won't either. No, you won't either. You may stand together and recite the prayer that the Lord gave the disciples, our Father which art in heaven. They said to him one day, teach us to pray. He said, well, pray like this, our Father which art in heaven. But Christ didn't say, our Father. Look at verse 1. He lifted his eyes to heaven. And I'll tell you something else here. The publican, you say, why don't we lift our eyes to heaven when we pray? We bow our heads and we smite upon our breast like the publican because we're sinners. Our Lord had no sin. He could look right into the face of God. He could, the Father. He could look right into heaven itself. He could look right at the holy, pure throne of God without blinking an eye. Our great high priest could. He lifted his eyes. The publican would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven. And that is, he wouldn't even lift his hands. That was generally the custom, to lift the hands. But he wouldn't even lift his eyes, not let alone his hands. But our Lord looked right into heaven, and he said, not our Father, Father. Special relationship. He's a son in which, in a way, we'll never be sons of God. He's the only begotten, well-beloved Son of God. Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. And here, my friends, you have the proper order. And you better learn it. I'd better learn it. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. He that honoreth the Son honoreth the Father. And he that honoreth not the Father, honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father that sent him. And you may try to make a way into God's presence for those who do not worship Christ, who do not honor Christ, who do not glorify Christ, but there's no way possible for them. It doesn't matter how sincere, how devoted they are, how devout they are, no man cometh to the Father but by me. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. All things are delivered into the hands of the Son. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. I'll tell you something we need to learn here. I need to pause just a moment. You and I learn the proper motive in prayer right here, if we'll stay there a little while. Father, bless me that I might bless thee. That's the true motive of prayer. Father, make me well that I may glorify thee. Father, save my husband or wife that I may glorify thee. Father, prosper me that I may glorify thee. That's the motive of prayer. Any other motive of prayer is a waste of time. You see what I'm saying? Father, glorify thy Son, in order that thy Son may glorify thee. And that's the way I need to learn to pray. Otherwise, my prayers have no value. Bless me that I might bless thee. Now, if there's any portion of Scripture that should be more dear to the heart of a believer than any other, I would say that it would have to be this prayer of the Master before he went to the cross. If there's any portion of the Word that should be and might be dearer to the heart of a believer, it's this personal prayer of our Lord. This is holy ground. This is awesome. This is the Son praying to the Father for me and for you and for every one of His elect. And six times in this prayer, He identifies those for whom He prays by calling them those that You gave me. Look at verse 2. Let's look at them just a moment. Verse 2 says, Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. In verse 6, He said, I've manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me. In verse 9, He said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me. In verse 11, He said, And now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me. Verse 12, He said, While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me, I've kept. In verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am. So my outline this morning will be those six requests that our Lord made for His elect. Our Lord prays for His own. First of all, He says in verse 2, I have all authority. Now listen to this. I have all authority over all flesh. And the reason for that authority, that I might give eternal life to those whom Thou hast given me. I have all power over all flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ has all authority. Turn to Hebrews 2, verse 8. In your Bibles, look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. Now listen to this carefully. Hebrews 2, verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet. Hold it right there just a moment. The picture that we today get of Christ, I don't think is a very good picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. The picture that's presented of Christ to the average congregation is that he's to be pitied. We're to feel sorry for Him. That He's frail and weak, and that he really needs our help. He needs our assistance. But the picture that the Scripture presents of Christ is this, a conquering, reigning king with all authority. He said, all authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. The picture I get of Christ from the Scriptures is one who is confident and conquering. One who is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, expecting, waiting, till His enemies become His footstool. A reigning, conquering King of kings and Lord of lords. And this verse says, Thou hast put all things under His feet. For in that He put all in subjection unto Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. But now we see not yet all things. We don't see the evidence yet of it, but it's been put under His feet. Death is still present. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Satan is still out yonder, going about seeking whom he may devour. There's evil in the world, but all of these things have been conquered by Christ. He is the conqueror. He is victorious. These things are under His feet in subjection to Him. The day of God's fullness and the day of God's purpose has not come when that shall be fully manifested and fully evidenced, but it's so anyway. You see what I'm saying? that it's already been put in subjection. And so he says here in verse 2, thou hast given me authority, power over all the most stubborn thing of all, flesh. He has power over all fallen men as fallen men, to pardon whom he will. There isn't a creature from pole to pole, regardless of his rank or station, his race or nation, that is not under the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is not a creature from pole to pole encircling this globe. There's not a living or a dead creature that's not under the authority and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying there. Thou hast, all things have been put in subjection under him. He has all authority in heaven and earth. In order that he might give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Listen to this. As a result of the gracious arrangement of the mediatorial kingdom of Christ, a fallen race is permitted to exist without Christ's mediatorial office. The world would have already perished. What I'm saying is this: when Adam fell, when Adam sinned, when the world sinned against God, had it not been right then for the mediatorial office, atonement, intercession, suretyship of the Lord Jesus Christ, the world would have been cast into oblivion right then. It would have been wiped out. That's so. Thou hast given me authority over all flesh, absolute power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. Now let me give you some illustrations of that. Our Lord came to redeem his people, but the whole world profits from his coming. Our Lord came to save his elect, but even reprobates profit by his coming. For example, when Joshua was standing out there overlooking the battle, and the sun was going down, and he knew that to prevail in battle, he had to have more daylight. So God enabled him to have power to make that sun and the moon stand still, according to the word of God. And they had more daylight by which to conquer the enemy. But now, wait a minute. That same sun was shining on a wicked farmer over here, many, many miles away, hundreds of miles away. And he was out in the field trying to get in his wheat. And the sun was going down, and he was cursing God. He said, he just cursed the sun and cursed God and cursed everything else because he didn't have time to get his wheat in. And he had to get it in while he had the laborers in the field. The next day he couldn't get it in at all. Suddenly the sun stood still. Huh? And he had time to do his work as well as Joshua had done, fight his back. Why did the sun stand still? For that farmer to get his wheat in? No, sir. For Joshua to defeat the enemy. For God's elect. That's why that sun stood still. For God's elect. But a lot of other folks went about their evil ways, profiting by it. Another illustration. Assyria. The wicked country of Assyria came against Judah to do battle. And Hezekiah prayed to God. And God destroyed Assyria. He wiped them out. He totally destroyed them. Do you know what country he saved by destroying Assyria as well as Israel? He saved Babylon. Babylon was an evil country, a wicked, no good, low down bunch of people. But when Assyria was destroyed, their enemy was destroyed. And Babylon sent Hezekiah, the king of Judah, a letter and thanked him for saving them from Babylon. And later, Babylon conquered Assyria. Why? Why did God destroy Assyria? To save Babylon? No, sir. He didn't save Judah. But Babylon profited by it. Another illustration. Our Lord was out with his disciples on the sea one day. And the sea was raging. The waves were tossed in that little boat. And the disciples became concerned. And they said, "Lord, don't you care if we perish?" And the Lord stood and said, "Peace be still." And the whole sea settled down. There was a pirate ship back here that was after another ship. They were thieves. And they were going to catch this boatload of men and fish and steal from them. And they were about to turn back because the waves were so high and the water was so rough. Suddenly it calmed down. And they went on and did their dirty work. Who calmed the sea? The Lord. Did he do it so those thieves could steal a fish? Did it for his disciples. But they profited. You see what I'm saying? Also, Paul and Silas were in jail in Philippi. The scripture doesn't say that Paul and Silas' chains fell off. It doesn't say that at all. It says that everyone's bands were loosed. That's what it says in Acts 16:26. Everybody's bands were loosed. Look at the Reformation. Martin Luther and John Calvin and Zwingli and these other men fought for freedom to worship God. And as a result of that, this nation, America and a lot of other nations, those men were practically the fathers of freedom. We profited by it. All men have profited by it. But what was the primary purpose of the Reformation? To save his elect. So my friends, it says here in verse 2, our Lord's prayer, "Thou hast given me authority." God preserved the world to redeem his elect. God sent his Son, and when Christ comes to the world, with him comes peace, and with him comes joy, and with him comes blessing. For a wicked world, no sir, for his elect, for his sheep. "Thou hast given me power, authority over all flesh, in order that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me." I barely believe God has blessed towns. I'll tell you this. If the elect in this town have good jobs, the wicked will have good jobs too. If God blesses this town with a fruit, if the elect of God, if their gardens grow, the other folks' gardens going to grow too. And you can extend that anywhere to a whole nation, to a whole world, if God is pleased to deliver his elect. Then all men will profit to some extent by his mercy and by his grace. And when our Lord Jesus Christ assumed the suretyship of his own, and God preserved the world and held it intact and permitted men to go on in their sins in order that he might give eternal life. What is eternal life? It's to know God. It's not the length of it. It's the quality of it. It's the life of God. It's divine life. The living God living in you. All right, let's go to the next part of the prayer. Verse 6. You see that? Verse 2. Our Lord said, "Thou hast," in his prayer, "Thou hast given me authority over all flesh." Over all flesh. "That I might give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me." Verse 6. "I've manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. I have manifested thy name unto them." Look at verse 26, the last line, the last verse. "I have declared unto them thy name." I want to focus your attention on two words, thy name. Thy name. Everybody has a God. The world is full of God. Everybody has an idea of God, my Lord, you know. We make God like we want God to be, or like we think God ought to be, or like we expect God to be, or want God to be. But here the Lord Jesus said, "I have manifested to them thy name." Now, by the name of God is meant God himself, the true God. I have revealed unto them the true God, the living God, that's called by that name, I am. You know, our Lord said this, "He that has seen me hath seen the Father. The words that I speak are not my words, but the words of him that sent me." Paul wrote in Hebrews, "He is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of God's person. I have manifested, I have declared, I have revealed unto them thy name," the name of God. Who is God? Who is your God? I know we use the word God, we use the word Jesus, we use the words Father, but who is your God? Can you identify your God? Can you identify the God who's been revealed to you, who's been declared unto you, who's been manifest unto you? The Old Testament identifies God by name. Let me show you some of them. First of all, Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 22. And I'm saying this. I'm saying that Christ, he's saying in his prayer that he has identified the living God. He has manifested to these that the Father gave him the name, which is God himself. He has declared unto them the true and living God. David cried, "As the hart panteth for the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, the living God." Our Lord Jesus said eternal life is to know the living God. John said in 1 John 5:20, "He has come and given us an understanding that we may know him, the true God." All right, here's the first. Now, if these scriptures aren't underlined in your Bible, they ought to be. Genesis 22:14. "And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh." Jehovah Jireh. Have you got a little number one there beside Jehovah or A or B or something? Look out to the marginal reference. What does that mean, Jehovah Jireh? The Lord will see. The Lord will provide. That's who he is. I am the Lord that will provide. Now, what was this all about? Well, Abraham had been told by the Lord to bring his son Isaac, his only son whom he loved, and put him on an altar and sacrifice him as a sin offering. And he brought the boy in obedience to God, believing God, put him on the altar, bound him with ropes, and would have slain his son. And the Lord spoke and said, "Abraham, touch not the lad." And Abraham turned and saw in the thicket a ram caught by the horns, a suitable sacrifice. And he took Isaac off the altar and put the lamb in his place, in his stead, and sacrificed the lamb. And he called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. These Old Testament saints raised memorials and wrote the name of God on these memorials. And here at this place, Abraham said, "This is the name of my God. This is the name of the living God. This is the name of the eternal God. He will provide. He will provide. He will provide himself a lamb. He will provide himself as a lamb. He will provide to himself a lamb. He will provide." Now, our Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb. He came as the Lamb of God, and he revealed, he manifested that name, the Lord will provide. He manifested it to his disciples. He declared it to his own. And we see in Christ what Abraham saw in that ram. Don't you know when he saw that boy was on the altar, and his heart was like lead. It was pressing down in his innermost being, His mind was heavy with despair and distress. He was about to kill his son. He couldn't live hardly. And then he saw that lamb. He put that ram in the place of it. Took his son off. But you know, he leaped with joy. He was thrilled with joy. He was praising God. God will provide. That's our God. I'm God, Jehovah, who will provide. All right, turn to Exodus. Chapter 17. Here's another name. And I can't spend that much time on all of them, but you mark them. This is the name of God. Our God will provide. In Exodus 17:15, he's Jehovah Nissa. Exodus 17:15. Mark this. "And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissa." What does that mean? The Lord our banner. The Lord to whom our allegiance is due. The Lord who reigns over us, Jehovah Nissa, the Lord, our banner, our King, our Sovereign, our Eternal Lord. That's our banner. That's the kingdom of which we're a member. That's the kingdom of which we're a citizen. We're just living here temporarily. Our home is in glory. Our king is the Lord Jesus Christ, and our ensign, our banner, is Christ who reigns over us. Turn back to Exodus 15. Here's another name of the Lord. In Exodus 15, verse 26, underscore this, the last line of Exodus 15, 26, I am the Lord that healeth thee. That's Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we're healed. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all is within me. Bless his holy name, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. I am the Lord. Life and death are in his hands. Death and hell are in his hands. Heaven and glory is in his hands. All things are in his hands. I am the Lord that healeth thee. And he revealed himself as the Lord that healeth. He went about giving sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and making the lame to walk. And then over in Judges. Turn to Judges. In Judges chapter 6, verse 24. This is the Lord, the living God. Christ said, I've manifested, I've declared, I've revealed your name, who you are. And God's name is God's attributes and character and what God will do, who God is. We go by name. We go by name. There sits Joe Wilson. When I say Joe Wilson, he may not be sitting, you may not see him, but all of these characteristics come to mind when the name is used. You won't get Joe and Stan mixed up. If I say Joe, you don't think of Stan, you think of Joe. When I say Stan, you think of Stan, you don't think of Joe. You see, that name identifies who he is, his personality, characteristics. All of these different things, abilities, gifts. And Christ said, I've declared not just a God. I haven't just come telling these men, now there's a God. He said, I've manifested your name. They know who you are. And knowing who you are, they know what you are. They've seen me, they've seen you. They've heard me, they've heard you. They know me, they know you. You see that? In Judges 6, verse 24, then Gideon built an altar and called it Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. He's our peace. He's our peace. This world's not our peace. Feeling, materialism, success, the Lord's my peace. There may be fightings and fears within, without. But he's my peace. He's my peace. The Lord our peace. All right? Jeremiah 33:16. I want you to mark these or write them down in your Bible somewhere. Jeremiah 33. And Christ, see, is the fulfillment. He said, I have declared thy name to them. Christ is the prophet to reveal God. We wouldn't know God except for Christ. The Lord said to the religious people of his days, you don't know my Father. You neither know me nor my Father. No man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And Christ revealed God in all of these attributes. Jeremiah 33:16. See the last line? In those days shall Judah be saved, Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu, Tsidkenu. That's right in the margin of your Bible, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, our holiness. He's my holiness. He's my righteousness. And then Ezekiel 48, verse 35. Ezekiel 48, 35. Turn over there just a moment. The last, Ezekiel 48, 35. The last word in the book of Ezekiel. And here's Jehovah Shammah, S-H-A-M-M-A-H, The Lord is present. I'll never leave you, Christ said. I'll never forsake you. All right, back to John 17. Our Lord said, I have all authority over all flesh, that I might give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. And Father, I've manifested. They know who you are. I've manifested thy name unto them. And then he said in verse 9, I pray for them. I pray for them. Peter, I prayed for you. Our Lord prayed for his people. He said, I pray not for the world. I don't pray for every fallen son of Adam. I pray for my elect. That's what I pray for. Now, there are many reasons why Christ prays for his elect. He's our mediator. He pleads his wounds. He prays that our faith fail not. He prays that we may be accepted. He prays before the Father, makes intercession for us continually. But here are two reasons why he prays for the elect. And he gives them. He said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. I pray for them because they're yours. That's the first reason. Because they're thine. I pray for them because they're thine. He prayed for them because they belong to the Father. That's why he prayed for them. They belong to the Father. They're yours. And he says, watch this now. And because, here's the second reason. And because they're yours, they're mine. And I have been entrusted. Now, this is important. And I have been entrusted under suretyship engagement to redeem them, to deliver them, to sanctify them, and to present them before you as the sheep are brought before the great shepherd when they pass under the rod for the last time. They told me that the shepherd's rod was used not only to bring a shepherd back into the fold and to fight off the enemy, but to count the sheep. And to make sure all his sheep are there. In other words, when they come into the big sheepfold at night, that he would hold his rod out so he could let them through one at a time, count them. There's this when he calls them by name too. He knows his sheep. The good shepherd knows his sheep. And there's, wait a minute now, wait a minute. Oh, here he is. Here he is. See, each one of them. And what our Lord is saying here, I pray, I intercede, I call the name of those you gave me, because they're yours, Father, because they're yours. That's why I pray for them. And secondly, because they're yours, they're mine. And I've been given an obligation, a responsibility, that when all the sheep shall come in that great day and pass under the rod, not a one of them will be missing. Each one of them will be there. Listen to him. Six times he says, in verse 9, thou hast given them to me. Verse 9, they're thine. Mine. Thine. Thine. Mine. He just keeps saying that. You give them to me. That's first, they're mine. You give them to me. They're thine. And thine are mine, and mine are thine. That's six times, he says, in those two, but he just kept saying it. Thou hast given them to me. I want to show you a beautiful picture here. Turn to Genesis 43. Genesis 43, verse 9. Genesis 43, verse 9. Joseph had gone down into Egypt. You know the story. How that Joseph, his brother sold him into slavery and he'd gone to Egypt and God had made him king over Egypt. And his father, Jacob, his father thought that he was dead. And he wept for years over Joseph, thought he was dead. But these brothers went down there in Egypt to get corn one time, and they didn't know who Joseph was. He knew who they were. They hadn't seen him since he was a boy, and he was 40 years old now. They didn't recognize him. But he knew them. And he said, if you got a brother at home, there were 10 of them. So said, "You got a brother at home?" They said, "We got a brother named Benjamin." That was Joseph's real brother, born to the same mother. Joseph hadn't seen him in years. He wanted to see him. Well, he said, "You go get him, and you bring him back here with you, and I'll give you corn next time you come. But don't you come without him. Don't come without him." So they went down, and he kept one of the brothers. He kept Simeon, I believe, or one of them. And said, "I'll keep him. You fellows are spies, is what you are." He knew that better. But he was telling them they want to see his brother. And they went down to the father, Jacob, and they said, this emperor back there in Egypt says he'll give us all the corn we want if we'll come back and bring Benjamin. And he kept Simeon, our brother. And the father said, "No way. I won't let you go. You're not going to take Benjamin. Joseph's dead, and now Simeon's captured." Well, he said, "I'm not going to give another son." And things get going from bad to worse, and finally they didn't have anything to eat. And they came back to Jacob, and they said, "Let us go get some corn. Let us take Benjamin and go get some corn." And Jacob said, "No." And finally Judah stepped out. And Judah is the tribe from which Christ our Lord came. And Judah said in verse 9, Judah verse 8, look at verse 8, Judah said unto Israel, his father, that's Jacob, "Send the lad with me, and we'll rise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou and our little one. I'll be the surety for him. Of my hand shall you require him. If I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, I'll bear the blame forever." Isn't that beautiful? Judah, that's picture of Christ, our Lord, as he assumed the suretyship for everybody. He says, "I pray for them, because they're yours. And yours are mine, and mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I'm not going to lose one of them. I'm going to bring them home." He will bring them home, too. There won't be a one of them lost. Not one of them is lost. He'll bring them home, because verse 11 and 12, and the key word here is K-E-E-P, keep, verse 11 and 12. He says, "And now I'm no more in the world, but they're in the world. I come to thee. Father, keep them." Observe, read on, "those whom thou hast given me." Verse 12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them that thou gavest me." I kept them. Three times. I kept them. Brother, we do need keeping, don't we? We need keeping. You're given by the Father to the Son, but you must be kept. You're regenerated by the Holy Spirit, but you must be kept. You're redeemed by the Son through the cross, but you must be kept. You have had an experience of grace, but you must be kept. You have come through many years, but you've got some years to go. You must be kept. Kept from what? Kept from error. "And many false Christs shall arise and shall deceive the elect," if it were possible. You know what Scripture said? I've got to be kept from error. I've got to be kept from Satan. Our Lord taught us to pray, "Deliver us from the evil one." I've got to be kept from sin. So many pitfalls about me. I've got to be kept from falling unto him that is able to keep you from falling. I've got to be kept from division and discord, that they may be one as we're one. I've got to be kept from indifference. Paul said, "Lest while preaching to others, I become a castaway." I've got to be kept. All right, last of all, let's close. Verse 24. "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, to behold my glory." To behold my glory. Two things here. Heaven's greatest joy. He said that they may be with me. There are the two words, with me. That's heaven's greatest joy. He said to the thief, "Today thou shalt be with me." To the disciples, he said, "I go to prepare a place that where I am, there ye may be." Apostle Paul said, "To be with Christ." That's what I desire, with Christ, that they may be with me where I am. Wherever he is, that's where I want to be. All right, look at the next line, "that they may behold my glory." Brethren, heaven's greatest joy is to be with Christ. Heaven's sweetest employment is to behold his glory. To behold his glory. John wrote, he said, "We shall see him. We shall see him. And he that hath this hope," that he's going to see Christ and be like him, purified himself. What is the glory we shall see? The glory of his person, the glory of his grace, that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace. The glory of his love, and now about his faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. The glory of his righteousness. Peter said, we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Righteousness. Father, you've given me authority over this whole universe. And a suretyship engagement has been entered into in the council halls of eternity that I should give eternal life to as many as you've given me. And the purpose of that mediatorial kingdom and that power and that authority over all creatures, the purpose of it all is to find that sheep, find that elect, and give him life. Or to be used of God for that purpose. We're missionaries. We're witnesses. We're preachers. Christ has authority over the Yucatan and everybody down there. And we're down there trying to find his sheep. The purpose for that authority.